Father in heaven, as we meet again together this afternoon, we ask that your Holy Spirit will be present. You will draw us to you. You will teach us. May your presence be especially with Pastor Jean Ross and the words that he will share with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. As Pastor Ross is coming up here, I just want to make an announcement. American Cassette Ministries would like you to know that you can take some catalogs back to your churches if you'd like, and they'll have them available to you out in the foyer either during the break or afterwards. So if you'd like to do that, you can. We'll turn it over to these fine gentlemen.
How do I always get the 2 o'clock slot? All right, boy, we're glad to be here again. Have you folks enjoyed your time thus far here at this training symposium? I have, the little bit that I was able to hear. Before we get into what we're talking about, characteristics of a healthy Adventist church, I'd like to just highlight a few things in this kit. I know several of you have gone ahead and gotten this. I just want to briefly explain what's in it so that you know how to go about doing this. You'll find a sticker in the front. This is your registration code that you'll need to register online. You need to register in order to download any additional resources that we have. There are 5 modules comprised in this. Each module has one of these. Basically, what this represents 1 month, this represents another month. So there's 11 of these. And the first month is for the church board. It's the program setup module. The idea behind it is to help the church board establish the outreach leadership team. So the DVD goes along with that, and you play that to the church board, and they simply do the agenda that's found at the back. There's also a number of commonly asked questions and answers that's also in the back of this. So this is just a valuable resource, and that's the way it follows throughout the entire year. All of the modules just follow on one after another with the DVD that goes along to guide the outreach leadership team. These modules you can adapt depending upon what your church is doing, as we've mentioned before. But there is something that we didn't mention yet, and that is at the back of this, in the kit, there is the series of DVDs. There's 3 of them. It's called the SALT program. The SALT program is designed, it's a training program for the church members. And usually we do this on a Sabbath afternoon. Each DVD presentation is about 25 minutes. Some of the topics that gets covered is personally preparing for witness, friendship evangelism, reclaiming inactive members, leading someone to Christ, principles of effective Bible study, handling objections, inviting your friends to the meetings, and nurturing new believers. These are the topics that we cover. A number of speakers, Don McIntosh does some of them, I do some of them, Alan Parker does some of them, and Tyler, our outreach coordinator at AFCO, he does some of the other stuff with Bible study. So this is available. There is a manual that goes along with this that is to be used in preparation for your evangelistic meeting, probably 2 months or 3 months before your evangelistic meeting begins. We encourage churches to get involved in going through this here. So that's also available. That comes along with your kit. But in order to get the manual, you need to download it from the website. You can't register your website until the end of the month because it's under construction. We're busy adding all of this information to the website, so it's still in the process of being put together. So be sure to register your kit by the end of the month, the 25th of September, we should be up and ready to go. Just a tremendous, let's see if I can use Doug's word that he used last night, plethora. Is that the right word? Plethora. Just a tree of life, a plethora of information available at the Empowered Church website. So I encourage you to take a look at that.
John, just a couple of observations. Gene Hall was telling me something in the hall that I thought was really good. You remember where I made a reference to the GPS that tells us where to go? He said that GPS is God's plan for souls.
That's great.
I really like that. And you know, I was also thinking as you were explaining this, a person could look at that and say, well, that's just a little business. When you build a house, what do you have? A blueprint. Try to build one without it.
All right, so this is just the blueprint. There's so much more information on that. Anyway, what we're going to talk about a little bit now is characteristics of a healthy Adventist church. Is there a difference? Let's pray before we start. Dear Father, again, just before we start this presentation, we want in a special way to ask for your Spirit to be with us. Lord, this is your work, and you have a specific way in which you want us to go about doing your work. So give us wisdom, Father. May we recognize that it's not by might nor by power, but it's by your Spirit that souls are converted. We want to cooperate with the Spirit in order to be effective in doing what you've called us to do. Thank you for your promise to be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Is there a difference between a healthy Adventist church and a healthy Baptist church? What do you think? Amen? As I mentioned in an earlier presentation, in the early days, it was the Baptists, and I'll show you a quote here on the screen in a few moments, that were studying Adventists to try and figure out why they were growing so quickly. Now we flip the tables in a lot of places. And now Adventists are trying to figure out why the Baptists are growing fast. You see. Now, we can learn some basic principles, I think. But there is a distinctive difference between Adventist churches and other evangelical churches. What I've done in this presentation is I've taken the writings of Ellen White, and there's a lot of quotations here, and with much prayer and careful study, I've tried to glean from what she said constitutes a healthy Adventist church. I am so grateful for the writings of Ellen White. Man. I am so grateful for those writings. And it just saddens my heart when people think that somehow we've evolved to a higher sphere of understanding. And we don't need what she had to say, especially for the time in which we are now living. If ever we needed to know what she had to say, it's now. Because things aren't getting easier, they're getting harder, right? Devil's mounting his attack. Characteristics of a healthy Adventist church. There are 10 of them that I've found in my study of the spirit of prophecy. The first is having a clear identity. We must know who we are. Notice this well-known verse, Revelation 12:17, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her offspring, the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." And we usually use this verse and highlight the fact that here are the remnant keeping God's commandments, and that they have the testimony of Jesus. We say those are the two characteristics of God's remnant people, and it is. But there is a third characteristic here that you don't want to overlook. Maybe you haven't seen it before. Not only do the remnant keep God's commandments, not only do they have the testimony of Jesus, but they are also experiencing the wrath of the dragon. Does that make sense? If we are not experiencing the wrath of the dragon, we're not really part of God's remnant. We should feel the breath of the dragon. Because you see, many people claim to be keeping the commandments of God, but they are keeping their own version of the commandments, right? Today, especially, there are many that claim the testimony of Jesus or the spirit of prophecy. Not only do we want to keep the commandments of God, not only do we want the testimony of Jesus, but we should be at war with the dragon. There should be conflict with the world. Does that make sense? Not only as a church, but as individuals in our own personal lives, we should be at war with the dragon because we're part of the remnant, you see. Three characteristics. We don't want to overlook that one. Here's a couple statements. Acts of the Apostles. The church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for what reason? For service and its mission to carry the gospel to the world. Revelation 14:12, here is the patience or the endurance of the saints. Here are they who keep the commandments of God and of the faith of Jesus. Here are another two important characteristics. They keep the commandments again, and they have the faith of Jesus. What type of faith can get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Faith in Jesus or the faith of Jesus? What do you have to do to get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Confess your sins, right? Accept Him as your Savior and your Lord. Your name gets written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You need to have faith in Jesus. But what is going to enable your name to remain in the Book of Life? You need the faith of Jesus. Does that make sense? What is the faith of Jesus? The best way, in my understanding, of what the faith of Jesus is can be found in that prayer Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. That is surrendering ourselves fully to the will of God, whatever it is, whatever it takes, Lord. Whatever it takes, that's what we want to do. That's the faith of Jesus, complete submission to the will of God. God's people at the end of time, if they are going to stand in this great conflict, this battle between the forces of good and evil, they not only want to profess faith in Jesus, but by the sanctifying Spirit of God, they must be experiencing the faith of Jesus every moment of their lives. Does that make sense? Our church members need to realize that to be an Adventist is more than just claiming the name of Christ. It's experiencing the power of Christ that comes from a submission of the will. The greatest battle that is ever to be fought is the surrender of self, right? Submitting all to the will of God requires a struggle, but we must submit in order to be renewed in Christ's image. Look at the statement. The final objective of all efforts of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is of preaching the gospel and preparing men and women to meet the Lord. The final objective of everything we do. Let's see if this will go to the next slide here. You know what? I think our little... There it is. Oops, we skipped one. Oh, here it is. So not only do we as a people need to have a clear identity, we need to know who we are, we also need to have an urgent message. Characteristic number two, urgent message. But before I say something about that, let's just review briefly here. I know you're very familiar with this, but if you have your Bibles, go to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. And this is a passage that is just so precious to us as Adventists because it describes what happened at the end of the 2300-day prophecy of Daniel 8:14. And it describes the little book that the angel held in his hand and John was taken to, told to take the little book and eat it up. It was sweet in his mouth and bitter in his stomach. But then he heard the words here in verse 10, Revelation 10:10. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I'd eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations, tongues and kings. So part of our work as Adventists, those who have come out of the sweet, bitter experience of 1844, we must prophesy again. But the question is, prophesy what? Well, we know it's the three angels' message. But of course, Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, really belong with Revelation chapter 10. You know that, right? The chapters were added later on. Notice what we read in Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. And there was given me a reed. What is it that we must prophesy before many nations, kindreds, tongue, and people? There was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar of God and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave it out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city they shall tread underfoot for 42 months. Now here in vision, John receives this reed, or this ruler. What is the ruler used for? It's used to measure something. The ruler is the standard. So here is a measuring taking place, a measuring of the temple and the people that are worshiping in the temple, but don't measure the courtyard. This measuring is a judging. Does that make sense? God is comparing those who profess faith in Him to see if they're actually living that faith out in their life. What is the ruler? What is the rod in this measuring? Well, you know what that is. It's the law, right? The law of God. So here is an urgency in the message preached. This message that goes to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. There is an urgency because we are now living in the antitypical day of atonement. We're living in the final phase of Christ's high priestly ministry. We must always remember that we are living in a unique time of earth's history. Everything that we preach, Revelation chapter 14, the three angels' messages, it comes to us through Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. It has an urgency, it has a relevance, because we are living in the hour of His judgment. We need to have that passion. We need to know what it is that God has called us to do. Does that make sense? The hour of His judgment has come. We need to have an urgent message. Revelation 10:11, you must prophesy again. Our message is not optional. It's essential. It's essential. You know, when you're traveling somewhere, and you're driving along and you're on the freeway, and you start nearing your destination, you will begin to see signs along the side of the road. And they'll say 10 miles to wherever, 5 miles to wherever. And the closer you get to your exit, the more signs you see, right? And that's how you know. That's how you know when your exit arrives. Now, in the same way, irrespective of what church you might belong to, if you accept Jesus as your personal Savior and you surrender to Him, your name gets written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? You're on that road leading to heaven. Does that make sense? So we're all on this road leading towards heaven. Everyone whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But the devil knows his main focus is to try and deceive those who are on the road leading towards heaven. That's why Jesus said the devil's deceptions will be so well crafted that if possible it will deceive even the very elect, you see. So the devil is trying to get people to take the off-ramp on this highway that's headed towards heaven. And so the devil has all of these counterfeit signs that he has posted along the way to get people to take his detour, to get them off the road that leads to heaven. Does that make sense? Are you following me? Of course, some of these signs along the way is Sunday sacredness, the immortality of the soul, the secret rapture, and on and on and on. When people heed these signs and take the devil's detours, they set themselves up for deception and they lose their salvation. That's ultimately what the devil's trying to do, get them to worship the beast. In the same way, God also has certain signs that He has placed on the road leading towards heaven. Three signs that will protect those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life against being deceived by the devil's deceptions. You know what those three signs are, don't you? The first, the second, and the third angel's messages. And God has asked Adventists to be the ones who hold up the signs. We hold up the signs. We need to stand where the road divides. And with our Bibles in our hands, we need to be pointing people to stay on the road that leads towards heaven. In other words, the Advent movement has been raised up for this time in Earth's history. And understanding the message that God has called us to give is essential. Essential. Ellen White says in Testimonies, Volume 9, in a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light-bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. They have been given a work of the most solemn import, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. Listen to this. There is no other work of so great an importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. Isn't that amazing? The proclamation of the three angels' messages, we are to allow nothing else to absorb our attention. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't study other things, but in everything that we do, the three angels' message must be forefront in our minds. How can we share the message? How can we proclaim the message? How can we prepare a living generation to meet Jesus, you see? Proclamation of the three angels' message. Then I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those that dwell upon the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to Him, the hour of His judgment has come. Now, of course, when we look at the three angels' messages, I mentioned this on Sabbath when I spoke here at this church. There's something interesting about that. The first angel's message, Revelation 14, it says, and I saw an angel proclaiming with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to Him, the hour of His judgment has come. Now, of course, that first angel's message concerns the Sabbath. Worship Him that made the heavens, the earth, the sea. Give glory to God, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Fear God, the hour of His judgment has come. That's the investigative judgment, 1844, the 2300 days, etc. It is a special proclamation. Then you have the second angel, which says Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Then you have this third angel that says, if any man worships the beast or his image or receives his mark in his forehead or hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Then you have the most fearful warning that you could find anywhere in Scripture concerning those who worship the beast. One day while reading this, I noticed something. Maybe you've seen this before, but it struck me. The first angel is said to proclaim with a loud voice. The third angel is said to proclaim with a loud voice. But the second angel just simply says, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Have you noticed that before? And I'll ask myself the question, why does the first angel proclaim with a loud voice? Why does the third angel proclaim with a loud voice? But the second angel just says, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Is there any significance to that? Why is it that in Revelation chapter 18, you have this fourth angel which says the exact same thing as the second angel? The difference is that the fourth angel proclaims with a mighty strong voice and the earth is lightened with his glory. Well, if you look at the three angels' messages, not only does it represent the message that we are to be preaching today, of course, the first angel, the second, the third angel, the message is relevant for us today and we preach the whole message. But in a second sense, the three angels' messages do have a connection with time. In other words, the proclamation of the first angel's message in a special sense relates to the early Advent believers who began to understand the truth that the hour of God's judgment had come. They began to understand the health message, give God glory. They began to understand the Sabbath truth, worship Him that made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the fountain, and so on. So it has a special application. It's relevant for us today, of course, and we need to preach the message. But they did indeed proclaim that message with a loud voice. The third angel's message, if any man worships the beast or his image or receives his mark in his forehead or hand, even though we preach that message today, has the beast power enforced his mark yet? We know it's coming, right? So in a special sense, even the third angel's message has yet a special future application. So then that would probably place us somewhere in the second angel. Are you with me? Now we know when the latter rain comes, when the beast power enforces the mark and so on, there is this loud cry. You know, there's the shaking that takes place and all the rest of it. And the message will be proclaimed loudly. But today we find ourselves in the condition of Laodicea, and I think it's for that reason that the angel says, Babylon is fallen, he's fallen, but it doesn't say it with a loud voice. We're not hearing this in Adventism today, by and large. It's unpopular to talk about Babylon being fallen, being fallen. It's more popular to talk about, well, you love Jesus, that's really all that matters. All right, are you with me? Let's not emphasize our differences. Let's try and see common ground where we can come together. And we slip into a state of Laodiceanism. And I believe it's for that reason that we have this fourth angel that's proclaiming its message with a mighty strong voice, Babylon is fallen, in Revelation 18. And notice, it's after the angel proclaims his message that a voice is heard from heaven, come out of her, my people. In order for the message of Christ in calling his people to come out of religious confusion, in order for that message to be clearly heard, the church must proclaim the message that Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Our people need to realize the urgency of our message. It is indeed a matter of life and death. I really believe that. We've got a message that we must preach to the world. The church is God's agency for the proclamation of truth, empowered by Him to do a special work. Listen to this. If she will be true to her allegiance, if she will honor the Lord God of Israel, there is no power that can stand against her. Amen? If we're true to the work of proclaiming the three angels' messages, if we allow nothing else to absorb our attention, if we do this work, this urgent work, we've been promised that nothing will be able to stand against us because Jesus will defend us because He's the Christ, right? He's the Christ. Characteristic number three of a healthy Adventist church, effective training, Acts 22:15. For you will be His witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard. Our church members need to be witnesses of what they've seen, what they've heard. We need to be training them on how they can do that. These things command and teach. Ellen White writes, there should be no delay in well-planned efforts to educate the church members. We need well-planned efforts to educate the church members. The greatest help that can be given to our people is to teach them to work for God and to depend upon Him and not on the ministers. I put this little extra quotation in here that's not in your notes, but it is interesting. I mentioned earlier that in the early days, it was the Baptists studying the Adventists to figure out why we were growing so rapidly. This is a report done by Seventh-day Baptists on Adventists back in 1898. Now, the Seventh-day Baptists were particularly interested in the Adventists because they both worshipped on the Sabbath. But the difference was that the Adventists were growing so rapidly and the Seventh-day Baptists were sort of stagnated. So they did this big study on Seventh-day Adventists to figure out why they're growing. This was the conclusion. This is the secret that the Seventh-day Baptists found concerning Adventists. Listen to what they said. They said, all Seventh-day Adventist clergymen are missionaries. They are not located pastors. They are busy, notice what they are doing, teaching, preaching, and organizing churches. After they did all the research on Adventists, they came up with these three things. The pastors are teaching, preaching, and organizing churches. A.G. Daniels, in 1912, General Conference President, he was interviewed, again, concerning the rapid growth of the Advent movement, and he said this. It's very interesting. He said, from the beginning of our work, we've recognized a very important division of the work for our ministers. We have not settled our ministers over churches as pastors to any large extent. Clicker's not working. There it is. Okay. I hope this will, listen to this. I hope this will never cease to be the order of affairs in this denomination. Listen to what he says. For when we cease our forward movement and we settle over our churches and stay by them and do their thinking and praying and their work, then our churches will begin to weaken and lose their life and spirit and become paralyzed, fossilized, and the work will be weakened. It's prophetic, isn't it? Incredible. When we lose our forward momentum, we'll become paralyzed. Now, was this view supported by Ellen White? Well, yeah, it was. The people have had too much sermonizing, but have they been taught how to labor for those for whom Christ has died? Has a line of labor been devised and placed before them in such a way that each has seen the necessity of taking part of the work? We fall into the trap of many evangelical churches, which actually came originally from Catholicism, where the clergy was on a higher spiritual level than everyone else. And there was a special work that only the clergy could do. The ordinary layperson couldn't really study for themselves, right? They'd come to the clergyman for everything. And in the early Protestant movement, it wasn't that way. It was the ordinary person that received the Bible, began to study it for themselves, began to testify of the things that they've read from God's Word. Of course, the early Adventist movement was that way as well. It was ordinary people preaching and teaching and sharing what they've learned from the Word of God. But even in Protestantism, as things went on and people became more established, the church members wanted to have a pastor who could be there for them when they were sick. Someone who'd pray with them at their bed. You know, someone who'd marry their children. Someone who'd bury their folks or whatever the case might be. And so we began, even in evangelical churches, just Protestant churches, we began to see a larger role for clergy settling down over churches. Then as time goes on, we begin to see the same thing beginning to happen in the Advent movement. Now, you know, what would happen if all of the pastors just decided to go plant churches somewhere and walked away from their church? You could imagine the poor churches would just dry up, right? So I'm not advocating that we just sort of pack our bags and leave town. But what we do want to do is we want to put specific effort and emphasis in training our church members to take care of themselves. Does that make sense? Encouraging them, teaching them, inspiring them so that they can preach. Teaching our elders so they know how to prepare a sermon. So they don't go to sermoncentral.com Friday evening quickly trying to grab something that they can preach to the church members Sabbath morning, right? We want to teach our people. That's why effective training has always been central to the Advent movement, especially for our churches. Every church should be a training school for Christian workers. Its members should be taught how to give Bible studies, how to conduct and teach Sabbath school classes, how best to help the poor and care for the sick, how to work for the unconverted. Characteristic, I think, number four, soul-winning ministries. Soul-winning ministries. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. He who becomes the child of God should henceforth look upon himself as a link in the chain let down to save the world, one with Christ in his plan of mercy, going forth with him to seek and save the lost. Now, what do I mean by soul-winning ministries? I pastored a church in Missouri, and we had a vibrant community service center. And we spent a lot of money in keeping that community center going. And we'd give out all kinds of food, and we did clothing. We had this really good thing. One day at one of the church boards, somebody asked, well, how many people have actually joined our church as a result of our community services? And somebody looked at the community service leader, and the leader said, I don't know. And somebody else said, well, do you know? How many people have we helped? Oh, we've helped, 1,000-plus people that's come through in the last 6 months or whatever. How many of those people have actually heard the Advent message? Well, we didn't know. And so they said, you know what? Let's not just give them clothes and money when they come through, but let's give them an opportunity to hear the Advent message. And so when people would come and they'd ask for some assistance, we'd give them some food, some clothing, we'd always get their name and their address. A couple of days later, somebody from the church would go and knock on their door and say, how's it going? We just want to stop by and see how things are. Is there any way that we can help? I see you've got children here. We've got the seminar on parenting. We'd love you to come. We purposefully try to make our ministries soul winning. Does that make sense? It requires effort. We can't just simply do the same. Why do we have the Pathfinders? Is it just to entertain the kids? We could even make Pathfinders evangelistic, right? We can have non-Adventist kids part of our Pathfinders. What are we doing purposefully to somehow connect with their parents so that we can bring their parents to an evangelistic series or whatever the case might be? So in everything that we do as a church, we want to ask the question, is this ministry soul winning? Is it bringing people a clear understanding of the Advent message? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, of course, this is a famous statement. If you don't know this statement by heart, this is a good one to memorize. Christ's method alone. How many methods will work? Brothers and sisters, how many? Wow! Here it is! We've had it for over 100 and I don't know how many years, right here. We would have saved ourselves so much time and so much effort if we would have just looked at this a little more carefully. Listen, Christ's method alone. That means there's one method that really works, and that's Christ's method. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. Now, let me add, there are many methods that we can use that will appear to be successful, but in the eyes of heaven, they're not really successful. Are you with me? Because in the eyes of heaven, true success is conversion, not simply numbers coming to a meeting. Does that make sense? Christ's method alone will give true success when reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He didn't just mingle for the sake of mingling, but he mingled with a purpose. He desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them. He ministered to their needs. He won their confidence. Then he said to them, come follow me. Now that's Christ's method. Is it hard? It requires effort. I haven't chance to travel all over the place doing this seminar, doing the evangelism cycle, and we have a little round circle sort of in that presentation, and it's got these three steps. Jesus mingled, he met their needs, he won their confidence, and then he shared the word. And I always ask the question, I say, where do you as Adventists think we are the best? Is it winning people's confidence? Is it meeting their needs? Or is it sharing the word? Where do you think we're the best? Almost always the response is the same, sharing the word. And you know, I think that's true. When it comes to sharing the Word of God, nobody can touch us. We know the Bible, right? Our evangelistic meetings are outstanding. We can present the doctrines beautifully. We can present Jesus beautifully. We can share the Word. We've got PowerPoints. We've got special seminars on how to conduct evangelistic series. And we need that. Sharing the Word is important. So then I ask you, where do you think we are the weakest? Is it making friends? Or is it winning their confidence? And almost always the result's the same. It's winning their confidence. Our church members are struggling with how do I bring my non-Adventist friends to actually talking about religion? How do I win their confidence on spiritual things? How can I bring them to our evangelistic meetings? That's one of the biggest challenges that our people face. I did a little seminar once in one church, and the church I pastored, we did this Bible study thing. We wanted as many people in our church to be giving Bible studies to people in the community because there's nothing that wins people's confidence more than a Bible study. Because it shows people that we know what we're talking about and that they can trust us. And so I really try and encourage the church members to give Bible studies. And I said, how many of you want to give Bible studies? And we had 40 church members raise their hand. I want to give a Bible study. I said, okay, stay after church. So they stayed after the church. And I said, this is the Bible study we're going to use. I kind of went through it with them. And I said, now all of you are enrolled in a Bible study instructors program. And they said, oh, that's great. And I said, when you finish this program, you're going to receive a certificate of completion. I said, oh, that's great too. But I said, there's one catch. I said, what's that? I said, you need to give a Bible study. And oh, Pastor, we don't have anyone to give a Bible study to. And they said, no one's going to want to give up Thursday night for the next 26 weeks while I go through a whole series of Bible studies. I said, all we need to do is you just need to give 4 Bible studies to someone. And then you get your certificate of completion. And they said, well, we don't have anyone to give it to. I said, well, why don't you go to your non-Adventist friends or your neighbors or even a family member and say to them, you know, the church that I go to, I've enrolled in this Bible study instructors program. And I'm so excited about this. And I'm going to get the certificate of completion. But in order for me to get the certificate, I have these 4 short studies that I need to give to someone. Will you be so kind as to help me with this? It'll take just 45 minutes once a week. And there's this little card that you fill out. Well, we had these cards made up that went along with the Bible studies. And the people that received the Bible studies, they thought they were critiquing the person giving the Bible studies, but they were telling us where they were spiritually. Did you feel that the presentation was biblical? You know, check the box. And so they'd take their little card and they'd go to their friend and it'd take 45 minutes. They would do their little Bible study. At the end of those 4 weeks, though, I made sure that we'd have an evangelistic series beginning. And then I would ask those people who've been giving these Bible studies, I'd say, please invite your friend to come with you. Opening night of the evangelistic series, because you're going to receive your certificate of completion. And so the people would bring their friends, and I'd invite Bob to come up, and I'd say, I'm so glad Bob's gone through our Bible study instructors program. Here's his certificate. And thank you, Mike, for helping him. And Mike's sitting there, he's smiling real big. You know, he helped his friend get the certificate, but that's the opening night of the evangelistic series. Then I'd go ahead and preach the evangelistic series, you see. And boy, we had people just going crazy on this thing. One lady in the church, she got so excited, she called up a former Pentecostal minister and said, you know, I've enrolled in this Bible study program. I didn't really have this in mind, but so she started these Bible studies with a former pastor. Well, lo and behold, he shows up the opening night of the evangelistic series because she went through all 4 and everything. He wasn't too happy about the evangelistic series. But anyway, people got excited. They can do that, you see. They could do it. It wasn't that hard. They just read the question, look it up, and write it in. I mean, they could do that. So we want to create ways in which our church members can be effective in soul winning, sharing their faith with others. We want Christ-centered evangelism. I'm not going to say too much about this. You know the importance of it. For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. There may be conversions without the instrumentality of a sermon, where the persons are so situated that they are deprived of every means of grace. They are wrought upon by the Spirit of God, convinced of the truth through the reading of the Word. But listen to this last part. But God's appointed means of saving souls is how? Through the foolishness of preaching. There is no substitute for the public evangelistic series. You know, Bible workers will testify, and of course you pastors know it's true. It's one thing to sit in somebody's house across the kitchen table and do a presentation on the Sabbath and then ask them to make a commitment to the Sabbath. Then it is if they come night after night to an evangelistic series and they see the way the truth is built and the presence of the Holy Spirit is there and you call for a public decision. Usually the decisions are far more solid in that type of setting. But if you come to one Bible study and then you wait another week and then you do another Bible study, there is that narrow window of opportunity where their hearts are open, right? Where the Holy Spirit is really putting them under conviction. There is a tremendous need for some type of a reaping event. We need to have public evangelism. Why? Because it's God's ordained means of reaching the lost. Through the foolishness of preaching, we can't substitute, we can't ignore public evangelism. All right, the preaching of the Word is the means by which the Lord has ordained that His warning message should be given to the world. And I, brethren, when I came to you, Paul says, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I declared not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Listen to this statement. Of all professing Christians, Seventh-day Adventists should be foremost in uplifting Christ before the world. The proclamation of the third angel's message calls for the presentation of the Sabbath truth. This truth, with others included in the message, is to be proclaimed, but the great center of attraction is Jesus Christ. It must not be left out. It is at the cross of Christ that mercy and truth meet together and righteousness and peace kiss each other. There was an evangelistic series, and one of the church members came up to the evangelist and he said, Pastor, you know, this has been good, but can't we hear something about Jesus? And he said, don't worry, just keep coming. I have a whole presentation on Jesus. She said, but we need Jesus through every presentation, not just an attachment to the doctrines. Does that make sense? Jesus needs to be in everything. Everything that we do. Christ-centered evangelism. Okay. The sinner must be led to look on Calvary with simple faith of a little child. He must trust in the merits of the Savior, accepting His righteousness, believing His mercy. All right, next characteristic of a healthy church. Meaningful relationships. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. We're exhorted to love as brethren, to be kind, courteous, forbearing, in honor, preferring one another. Love for God and love for one another constitutes the divine credentials which the children of God bear to the world. And there's another statement before I say something about that. By this Jesus said, shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And then this statement, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they all may be one in us. Now notice the last part, that the world may believe that you sent me. Three times, we've just looked at this, three times where Jesus says, the world will believe that I am the Christ if you love one another. There's that real connection between seeing Christ's love demonstrated in a body of believers with people actually believing what Jesus said. There's that connection. You see, gather a group of people from different backgrounds, from different cultures, and for them to truly care and have meaningful relationships to love one another is a clear testimony that there is a God in heaven and He performs miracles. Because that doesn't happen everywhere, you see. So this idea of having meaningful relationship within the church is so important. The prayer of Christ to His Father, contained in the 17th chapter of John, is to be our church creed. It shows that our differences and disunion are dishonoring to God. Next characteristic, individual discipleship. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. In the place of devoting your powers to theorizing, Christ has given you a work to do. His commission is go. Go through the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What is discipleship? In essence, it's coming along someone else, putting your arm around them and saying, I'm going to walk with you. Together, we are going to go to the kingdom. But that requires effort, you see. That requires commitment. That requires time. But effective discipling is very important. We need that in our church. We are to be consecrated channels through which the heavenly life is to flow to others. The Holy Spirit is to animate and pervade the whole church, purifying and cementing hearts. Those who have been buried with Christ in baptism are to rise to a newness of life. Upon us is laid a sacred charge. The commission has been given to us. Go ye therefore, make disciples. You are dedicated to the work of making known the gospel of salvation. Anyway, there's statement after statement about the importance of discipleship. We want to have inspiring Sabbath school. Now, I don't have too much time to get into this too much, but how many of us would define or describe our Sabbath school as being inspiring? But we want inspiring Sabbath school, where those coming not only are hearing truths from God's Word, but they are being inspired to put them into practice. Let's take a look. The Sabbath school is an important branch of the missionary work, not only because it gives to young and old a knowledge of God's Word, but because it awakens in them a love for its sacred truths. We don't just want Sabbath school to be informational, but we want to awaken a love for studying the Word of God. People of the book, getting them into the Word of God. A desire to study for themselves. Above all, it teaches them to regulate their lives by its holy teaching. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, what did they say? Did not our hearts burn within us while He opened up the Scriptures? Oh, that would be the response of every person that walks out of our church after Sabbath school saying, man, did our hearts burn within us. Inspiring Sabbath school. And you know, that takes effort on our part. We've got to train those teaching the lesson how to inspire people. how that people's hearts can burn. We've got to train people how to do this. We don't just the last minute say, listen, will you get up and teach the lesson? We want to train people so that our Sabbath schools are inspiring. The Sabbath school should be one of the greatest instrumentalities and the most effectual in bringing souls to Christ. There's a lot more we can say about that. I need to go through to the next one. Heartfelt worship. Speaking of the disciples, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Listen to this. What is the object of assembling together? Ellen White writes, is it to inform God or is it to instruct Him by telling Him all that we know in prayer? We meet together to edify one another by mutual interchange of thoughts and feelings, thus making one another acquainted with our aspirations, our hopes, and gathering strength and light and courage from one another. By our earnest, heartfelt prayers offered up in faith, we receive refreshment and vigor from the source of our strength. In other words, people should come to church on Sabbath to be inspired and encouraged to make it through another week. We gather together to be inspired. That's heartfelt, genuine worship. Jesus said, these people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, but they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are where? Far from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men. But listen to this one. The absence, Ellen White says, of heartfelt religion, the love that purifies the soul, places the professed followers of Christ with his enemies. Isn't that a strong statement? The absence of heartfelt worship. Now, of course, I mentioned earlier, worship is not something that just happens up here, but worship is something that happens in the hearts and the lives of the members. And it's the outflowing Sabbath morning of what God has done during the week in the hearts and lives of the people. Characteristic number 10, fervent prayer. Jesus said, it is written, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Isn't it interesting that Jesus spoke of His Father's house as being a house of prayer? How many people would talk about our church as being a house of prayer? I'm saying, if someone comes to visit our church, and as they leave, you ask them, what did you think of that church? How many would actually turn around and say, man, those people are a people of prayer? Jesus didn't say, my Father's house shall be called a house of preaching, although preaching happened there. He didn't say, my Father's house shall be called a house of singing, although singing happened there. He said, the characteristic that's going to set my Father's house apart from every other house is that it is a place of prayer. What is the purpose of prayer? I had a non-Adventist pastor that was inviting me to go to a seminar. So we went to the seminar. On the way back, he said, do you mind if we stop? There's just a young man that's received Christ. And I've just been teaching him some of the Christian disciplines, and can we take a few minutes? So we said, sure. So we met at a restaurant, and there was this young man sitting in the back, and we went and we sat down, and the pastor began to open up his Bible and pointed out the importance of Bible study. And he spoke about the importance of prayer. And after a while, the young man had a puzzled look on his face, and he said, but why is it that God wants us to tell Him what He already knows? And the pastor said, well, it's because even though God knows what we want to say, we need to just say it because it's good for us to hear that. Young man, he said, oh, man, I don't know. Anyway, the answer didn't seem to satisfy, but I thought to myself when he asked that question, I said, man, that's a good reason. Why do we pray? Is it simply to tell God something that He knows? And I thought, no, there must be more. So I was thinking about that. And just as this little discussion was finishing up with this young man, I got a thought. I got so excited about this idea, I could barely keep it in. And so after the Bible study, we were walking to the car, and I said to this pastor, I said, I think I just figured out why we need to pray. Kind of looked at me rather strange. I said, I think I got it. And we got into the car, and we had an hour and a half to drive to get back to the town we were working. And as we drove along, I just spoke to him about this. I said, could it be that one of the main reasons why we need to pray is because prayer brings us, now follow me, into the presence of God like nothing else. Now granted, reading His Word brings us into His presence. But prayer brings us into the presence of God, and in the presence of God, we can experience power. In the presence of God, we can experience healing. In the presence of God, we can experience victory. Does that make sense? In the presence of God, we are brought into fellowship with the Creator. In the presence of God, our hearts are molded after His likeness. In the presence of God, our hearts are opened up. The presence of God brings us into holy ground so that we can become what God wants us to be. You understand? So when we talk about prayer, it's more than just going through some mechanical form. And sometimes when we pray, we can enter into the presence of God. When I mean the presence of God, I don't mean some strange feeling, right? We don't base our faith on feeling. But there should be a sense of God's presence. A sense of God's presence. So when we talk about the church as being a place of prayer, I would rather have somebody come to my church and leave and say, man, I disagreed with what that preacher had to say. And, you know, the music sounded like feeding time at the zoo. But one thing you can't deny, those people have a connection with God. And they understand His Word. We want to be a place of prayer. 10 characteristics of a healthy Adventist church. What do you think? Does it make sense? Isn't that beautiful what Ellen White gave us? Characteristic of what God wants us to be. Okay, well, we're going to take a break, right? And then you got the mic there? Okay. Take just a minute or so, and then Pastor Phil, you can do it.
Turn this on, all right? You know, when you're talking about prayer, you know, it's been written that prayer is the key in the hand of faith that unlocks heaven's storehouses. They're always open. It opens our hearts. It opens our hearts. I wonder if Lauren, you know, as I listen to us talk, and I think of this kit we have, that it's not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.
Amen.
And so I thought it would be good before we go to a break, and I like to hear the harmonies. Let's sing it without any accompaniment. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Huh? Because isn't that what it's about? Not by might or by power or by any programs or any methods, but it's something in our own hearts, brothers. We can't bring people closer to Christ than we are ourselves. And then, John, when we finish singing this, I'd like for us to pray two by twos. Praying that as we've spent these days together, that the Lord will fill our hearts so that, as you put on the screen, so that people who hear us preach and people who talk to us can say, did not our hearts burn within us? So let's stand and sing this because it'll make it more powerful. Start us off. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh. Let's hear some harmony on this.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
pray together, two by two.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's